Well, it's a joy to be back at North Richland Hills this morning. Thank you for the privilege of opening the book of God to the people of God. And let's turn in our Bibles to the second book of Kings in the Old Testament, 2 Kings chapter 7. One of my favorite stories in all the Bible. And hold your Bible open to 2 Kings 7. We're going to be seeing an exposition of verses 3 through 9 in just a moment. You know, there are two kinds of senses, S-E-N-S-E-S, that ought to characterize the Christian life. Uncommon sense and common sense. And both of those things ought to characterize our life. Every believer ought to be characterized by uncommon sense. That is the faith life. Sometimes when the situation looks hopeless, we need to have the uncommon sense to believe God can still make the impossible possible. In fact, in Hebrews 11:6, it says, whatsoever is not of faith is, and he uses a Greek word, adunatos, that means without power, powerless. Whatever is not of faith is powerless, impossible to please God. We cannot please God without faith. Romans 14:23 says, whatever is not of faith is sin. So all of us ought to be characterized by uncommon sense, the faith life. It's what distinguishes the believer, the one who has Christ in him or her, the hope of glory. It's what distinguishes them from all the others around us, uncommon sense. But you know, we also, as believers, need to have common sense. I know some folks, and all they have is uncommon sense. In other words, everything's about wishful thinking, basically, because faith is substance and evidence. And some people who only characterize by uncommon sense finally end up realizing that all of a sudden all what they thought they had was faith was really just some wishful thinking. Then I know some other people, and all they exhibit is common sense, believers, and churches, in such a way that everything that happens in their church or in their lives can be explained in some kind of human terminology. In other words, there's nothing extraordinary about it. There's nothing of a spiritual dynamic about it. There's nothing that has to stand by and say, well, that had to be God. There's no other explanation for it. So it's in the Christian life, it's not either or, it's both and, uncommon sense and common sense. And God expects us to have both of those. When we come to 2 Kings 7 this morning, we're going to see that common sense steps up on center stage. You know, we find it all through the Bible. For example, in Acts 6. The church had been exploding. It was born in Acts 2 on the day of Pentecost when Peter preached. 3,000 people were saved and baptized. A couple of chapters later, 5,000 more were saved. People were being multiplied. By the time we come to 6, the church has exploded. There are all kinds of new believers in the church. And it was absolutely a Jewish phenomenon in Acts 6. By the time we come to, all the believers were Jews that had come to Christ. And they were made up of two distinct groups of Jews. There were the Hebraic Jews. Those were the traditionalists. Those were the fundamentalists. Those were the ones who liked to sing all the hymns and do all that. They were the traditionalists. They're the ones that had been there. They lived in Jerusalem. They were there on the day of Pentecost. They were there. Then there was another group. They were the Hellenistic Jews. And those were the Greek-speaking Jews. They were more cosmopolitan. They'd come from the Mediterranean world. They had descended upon Jerusalem for the feasts, and while they were there, God fell in Pentecost, and they all got saved, and they didn't go home. They stayed there with their newfound faith in Christ. And so these two groups of Jews made up the early church. And we come to Acts 6, we see a problem in the church. Dissension, griping, murmuring, complaining. And all of a sudden, we have the first problem in church history takes place in Acts 6. And what it was these Hellenistic Jews, the more cosmopolitan ones that had come there, they thought that Peter and John, because the leaders of the church at this time all came out of this traditional group, the Hebraic. And so they decided that their widows were being slighted, overlooked in the daily distribution of bread and meeting the needs of people there. And so they came and complained to the elders. And Peter and James and the leaders of the church did an amazing thing in Acts 6. That's where they instituted the office of the deacon. You know, the deacon was given to keep unity in the church. That's the reason the deacon office was initiated, was to bring about unity and love in the church, because there was it was born out of a dissension. And they did something very interesting if you look in Acts 6. They appointed the first seven deacons. You know, my pastor, Fred Swank, over at Sagamore Hill Baptist Church, when that church was running a couple of thousand, had 5,000 members, they still only had seven deacons. And he said, because, well, the Bible says in Acts 6, pick out seven men among you. He said, I did, and these are the deacons. But we don't work it like that in most churches. But Peter and James, they appointed these seven deacons. And when you read their names, here's what's beautiful. Every one of them had Hellenistic names. Every one of them had Greek-speaking names. They just used common sense. They said, look, if these people feel like they're being slighted, they're not. But if they feel like that, we're going to appoint these seven deacons, and every one of them is going to come from their group. That's just common sense thinking. That's what happened in Acts 15 at the Jerusalem conference. This is what Paul's letter's about. Feed the poor. Settle your debts. Forgive those. I mean, just common sense things that we ought to be about in life. When we come to 2 Kings 7, common sense takes center stage. And I want to tell you what happens. We find the Jews in the city of Samaria. Now, the city of Samaria was a great walled city. And they are besieged by the Syrians. Ben-Hadad, the cruelest general that ever marched an army, has the city for months surrounded with thousands of Syrian troops around that city. They had no supplies. The inside, they're starving to death in there. It is a horrible scene of what's taking place inside the city of Jerusalem. It is so desperate. People are dying of starvation, malnutrition. Tensions are high. They look out every day and all they see are the Syrian troops besieging them. It has gotten so desperate in the city that some of them are reverting to cannibalism in order to stay alive. That's how desperate it was. And verse 3 says, in the middle of this scene, sat four leprous men. And look at the question they ask in verse 3. Why are we sitting here until we die? Pretty good question. I mean, they say, hey, look, what are we doing? Why are we sitting here until we die? And then in verse 4, common sense kicks in. Look what they say in verse 4. Four ifs in verse 4. If we sit here, we're going to die. If we go into the city, we're going to die in there. They're all dying in there. If we march out to the camp of the Syrians, that before we even get there, a sentry will throw a spear in us and he'll kill us before we even get out there. But if we do, maybe they won't kill us. What do we have to lose? They said. Common sense. They said one to another, verse 3. Why are we sitting here? We'll die. Then they got common sense kicked in verse 4. And then note what happens. They start, it's twilight. The sun's going down. And they start out at twilight. It's getting dark and it gets dark as they're walking toward the Syrian camp. Here's these four lepers. And they're walking toward the Syrian camp, waiting just at any moment for some sentry to holler out, halt, who goes there? Throw a spear in their side or shoot an arrow their way or pounce upon them. But the longer they walk, the quieter it gets. And there are no sentries. There are no guards out there. They get up to the edge of the camp where all the tents are and they see there's still candlelights in the tents, but they see nobody. And the Bible says that God had performed a miracle. Earlier in 2 Kings, we read about the miracle of sight. Remember when they saw those angelic hosts on the mountainside? Here it's a miracle of sound. God had caused those Syrians to hear the sound of what they thought were marching armies. And they said to each other, those Jews have hired those armies of the Egyptians and the Hittites and some others in a coalition to come from our rear and attack us. And they heard the sound of these marching armies coming, and they panicked. And that Syrian army fled. They were sitting down. It was dark. They were eating dinner. The Bible says there's food all over the table. And they all left. And they left everything just like it was. And they ran for their lives. They ran with all their might. And they ran all the way back to Syria. Now here are these four leprous dudes. They come into this scene. And they can't believe it. There's nobody out there. And one of them opens up a tent flap and says, hey, you guys are not going to believe what I'm looking at. Come here. And they go in and there's food spread all over the table. Now, these guys are starving. They hadn't eaten in weeks. They run in there and they sit down at that table and they start, man, pass the chicken fried steak, pass those mashed potatoes, pass that gravy, pass this, pass the green beef, pass this. Man, they're eating. One of them leans back and says, man, I can't eat another bite. I'm stuffed. And another guy's over in the corner of the tent. He says, you don't have to. Look what I found. Gold and silver and all. And they found it. And the Bible says they grabbed all that stuff up. And they went and dug holes and they hid all that. Now, that'll work up an appetite. So they go into another tent. And there it is. And they're sitting there. They go out and sit at that table. They start pigging out again at that table. And then verse 9 says, they say one to another. Common sense kicks in again. Hey, we're not doing right. It's a day of good news. Back there, there's a city. They're paralyzed with fear, but there's a non-existent army. They're paralyzed by ignorance, but they don't even know they've already been delivered. This is a day of good news, and we're sitting here just taking care of ourselves. If we wait until the morning light, those Jews are going to wake up and see there's no army out here, and they're going to know we knew it, and we're going to be in trouble. If we wait until the morning light, we'll be in trouble. Let's go, and let's tell the king's household. And those four lepers run back to the city of Samaria with the good news, and the city of Samaria is saved alive. What an incredible story. Common sense. How many times in these verses when you read it do we read, and they said one to another? They just use common sense. Now, common sense is telling us some things today in the church and in our individual Christian lives. And so this morning, where in most messages, we always talk about uncommon sense, the faith life. And it is the most important. You can't please God without it. But I want to let common sense take center stage this morning. Because a lot of us who are believers, we need more common sense in our dealings. And common sense is using four lepers today to tell us three things. Here's the first thing they're telling us. Common sense is telling us that it's time to be realistic. We see this in verses 3 and 4. It's time to be realistic about our own lives. Look what they said in verse 3. They're sitting there and they said one to another, why are we sitting here until we die? They finally got realistic. Hey, we're dying here. Why are we sitting here until we die? Now, get the picture. When there's no hope in the future, there's no power in the present. They had no hope in the future. They were hearing those rotten cries of death inside the city. They were seeing the siege of the city of Samaria every day. They were sitting at the gate of the temple and just at the city and just sitting there. And had no hope in the future. And you know what happens when you live your life with no hope in the future? You have no power in the present. And you just become a sitter. Oh, you're not hurting anything. But you're not helping anything either. Look at them. They weren't hurting anything. They weren't hurting the situation at all. But they weren't helping it. They were just sitting. And they ask that important question. Why sit we here until we die? Common sense tells some of us it's time to be realistic about our lives. You know, you see, they were just sitting. You know, lepers are pretty indifferent folks. They're like a lot of folks in the church, quite honestly, that are right here in verse 3. Think about it. Think about what percent of our church life is taken up with what these lepers were doing, sitting. How much of our own Christian experience is taken up with sitting? We get up in the morning, have our devotionals, and we sit. We come to church and go to Bible study and we sit. We come to youth rallies and we sit. We come to worship services and we sit. We go to deacons meeting and we sit. We go to choir practice and we sit. We go to mission meetings and we sit. We go to strategy meetings and we sit. We come to the committee meetings and we sit. We come to business meetings and we sit. And when you think about what percentage of our Christian lives are taken up with what these lepers were doing in verse 3, just sitting. I wonder if some of us ought to be asking that same question. Why are we sitting here until we die? You see, when you're really dying, you become desperate. I wonder if some of you are sitting while relationships are dying, not doing anything about them, just sitting. And relationships around you that used to be good and wholesome and positive are dying. Is anybody sitting while opportunities are dying? Oh, you're not hurting anything, but you're not helping anything. Common sense is telling us it's time to be realistic. Uncommon sense is important. It's vital to have faith, but so is common sense. Common sense says it's time to be realistic. Why sit here and die? But you know, common sense tells us the second thing today. These four leprous men, man, what a sermon they can preach to us. Common sense tells us, secondly, it's not only time to be realistic, it's time to be risky. It's time to be risky. We see this in the next three verses in the exposition. But we begin seeing it in verse 4. Four very important ifs in verse 4. Look what they said. If we sit here, we're going to die. If we go into the city, we're going to die. They're all dying in there. They're starving to death. We can smell the stench. If we go out and march into the camp of the Syrians, we're going to die. They'll kill us. But if we get up and take a risk and march out there, maybe they won't kill us. What do we have to lose? Let's take a risk. Common sense is telling some of us here today, facing certain issues in life, it's time to be not just realistic, but risky. It's time to be risky. What do we have to lose, they said. And so they took a risk. They went out and they marched into the darkness and there was nothing. The very thing they feared wasn't even existent. They got into those tents and they ate and they took a risk. When did some of us stop taking risks? I look at my own life, and I think, well, what if I hadn't taken risks in my life? I was 17 years old. Could count on that hand how many times I'd ever been to church in my life. A young man after a basketball game at public school's gym down here witnessed to me, took me to the Sagamore Hill Baptist Church the next Sunday morning. I heard the gospel for the first time. I heard the Lord tugging at my heart. What if I hadn't risked walking down that aisle that morning, a 17-year-old young boy in front of a bunch of friends? What if I hadn't risked to trust in Christ as my Savior? I wonder where I'd be today if I'd have just sat there that day. A couple of years later, 3 years later, I was about to take the LSATs for law school, a summer before my senior year in a business school at TCU. And I was down at Mexico on a mission trip, and I heard God calling me in a gospel ministry. Talk about taking a risk. What if I hadn't taken a risk in the middle of my education to hear the call of God on my life? 2 years later, I met my wife, Susie, almost 42 years. What if I hadn't taken a risk? What if she hadn't taken a risk and married me? You know, you never know till you leave that wedding altar what you really got, do you? Talk about a risk. 1972, a couple of years later after that, what if I hadn't taken a risk when I was a student at seminary in First Baptist Church, Hobart, Oklahoma, in the middle of nowhere in wheat farming country, taking a risk, go up there in the middle of wheat country and be forgotten and never heard of again, but I knew God called me to that church. I look back over my life, and it's filled with just commonsensical decisions in life, every one of which involve taking a risk. When did we stop taking risk and start playing it safe? When did you? Jesus told the parable of the talents because he wanted his people to be a risk-taking people. You know what some people do? They spend all their time calculating why somebody else can do this and excusing why they can't. I've heard this business people do this. I've heard churches do it. Spend all their time calculating why this other group or this other person can do all this and excusing why we can't do that. God wants his people to be a risk-taking people. God didn't say the kingdom of heaven is like a man who sits down by the fire and twiddles his thumbs and does it. He said it's like a man who finds a pearl of great price and goes out and risks everything he has to obtain it. This whole story of the gospel, God's kingdom of God moves forward as God's people take risks. What if Abraham hadn't taken a risk? He's pretty comfortable over in Ur of the Chaldees. And God spoke to him and said, look, see all those stars? I'm going to make your seed as the stars of the heaven, that many. He said, well, now, wait a minute. I got a wife, can't have kids. And we're old. God said, come. And he left Ur of the Chaldees to go to a land he had never been. Well, what if he hadn't taken that risk? What about Moses? Wanted for murder back in Egypt. And God spoke to him from a burning bush and said, come on, Moses. I'm going to send you right back to Pharaoh. And you go back to him and you say, let my people go. Talk about taking a risk. What if Moses hadn't taken a risk? What if Joshua hadn't taken a risk to lead those children of Israel through the Jordan dry shod? And I could walk through everybody in the Bible. God's kingdom has always moved forward as his people took risks. Our gospel began. Our gospel. When a young teenage virgin girl about the age of some of these kids in here today took a risk to hear the angel's message and believe that what was growing in her was of the Holy Spirit. It continued when Joseph, now you want to talk about taking a risk? When Joseph took a risk to believe that angel's message, that what was growing in her womb had been planted there by the Holy Spirit. Nazareth was a small town. Joseph risked being the brunt of every barroom joke in Nazareth to take that girl as his wife. Our gospel continued when those fishermen threw down their nets and their fishing business and their livelihoods and risked everything to follow Jesus of Nazareth. It continued when Paul, a member of the Sanhedrin, the Jewish Supreme Court, studied at the feet of Gamaliel, the most knowledgeable, learned rabbi of his day, this blue blood in Jewish life, when Paul risked everything, all his degrees, all his reputation, all his prestige, everything to become a preacher and a missionary of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It continued when Martin Luther nailed those 95 theses to the door. It continued when those pilgrim fathers on rickety wooden boats took a risk to sail uncharted seas to come to a free place to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. When do we stop taking risks? The Lord Jesus risked the cross, believing that God would raise him on the third day. Common sense is telling us something. Over and over in these verses we read, they said one to another, and common sense kicked in. Common sense says it's time for some of us to be realistic and ask ourselves a question: why am I sitting here till I die? Why are we sitting here while opportunities and relationships and other things are dying around me? It's time to be realistic. But common sense is also telling us it's time to be risky. Time to take a risk. But there's the third and final thing common sense tells us. We find it in verse 9. Common sense says it's not just time to be realistic and it's not just time to be risky. But common sense says, finally, it's time to be right. It's time to be right. Look what they said in verse 9. Then they said one to another, there it is again, common sense. We're not doing right. This is a day of good news and we're silent. And if we wait until the morning light, punishment will overtake us. Now, therefore, let us go and let us tell the king's household. Common sense says it's time to be right. Now, look at them. They're just stuffing themselves. And then common sense sticks in. And one, they say one to another, hey, you know what? This isn't right. Something's not right about this. This is a day of good news. And here we are just trying to get everything we can for ourselves. There are whole cities to be saved out there. There are whole people to be delivered out there. This is what this Lottie Moon offering is about. He said, if we wait until the morning light, they're not going to be out of time. Let's go back. Let's tell the king's. It's not right that we have all this to ourselves. Let's go tell the king's household. And the whole city of Samaria was saved alive. You know what those lepers do in this story? They vividly show us three kinds of folks in the church of Jesus Christ. First of all, the first time we see them, they're the sitters. That's what they do. Their whole experience is taken up with sitting. They're sitting at the gate. Well, they're not hurting anything, but they're not helping anything. They're just sitters. And they ask themselves, why are we sitting here until we die? And then you know what happens? A subtle thing happens. The sitters then become the getters. The getters. Oh, man, they find that food. They just eat for themselves. Find that gold and silver, get it, and bury it for themselves. And so the sitters become the getters. I want to ask you a question. Is this just another tent for anybody here this morning? Just a place to get. Just get all you can. Eat all you can of the spiritual food. The sitters became the getters. But the good news is this. Common sense kicked in again. And the getters became the goers and the tellers. They said in verse 9, hey, this isn't right. Let's go back and let's tell the king's household. And those who've been sitters and those who've been getters now became the goers and the tellers. And they went back and they told the city that they were saved alive. Look back in Samaria. Inside that city, they were paralyzed with fear. But there was a non-existent army. They were paralyzed by ignorance. Just like these people around us. Ignorance of the gospel, it can set them free. But they've already been delivered. Christ has already shed his blood. The city of Samaria has already been delivered. Let's go and tell the king's household. Where are you in this story? A sitter? A getter? A goer and a teller? Common sense says it's time to be right. Use common sense. Blessing comes to those who are desperate. Some of you not outside, but you're really not inside. You're like these four lepers when we find them. We're just at the gate, not hurting anything, not helping anything, just sitting. This interesting thing happens in verse 5. It says they went out at twilight. That means the sun was setting. You know, the sun is setting on some of your opportunities. I don't know who I'm talking to today, but they're not always going to be at it. Sun is setting on some of you and some of your opportunities. It's twilight. Another thing about the sun happens in verse 9. They say, if we wait until the morning light, if we wait till the sun comes up in the morning. In other words, what they were saying is this, there's not always going to be adequate time. We can't sit around here and wait for things. We've got to move on this impulse. There's not always going to be enough time.
Now, uncommon sense is vital. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. But common sense is also vital. Just as that city of Samaria was starving and perishing, there are people all around us who are starving, perishing. Just as the city of Samaria was saved by a miracle, so were every one of us who are here today who've been saved by a miracle. And so can they be saved by a miracle we call the new birth. Some of you are watching the destruction of hopes and dreams. And our Lord says, get up. Get up. Common sense says it's time to be realistic. Some of you are without Christ in this room this morning. You need to be asking yourself that, why am I sitting here until I die? It's time to be realistic. It's time to realize the claims of Christ on your heart. Common sense is saying, secondly, it's time to be risky. Time to take a risk. In a moment, we're going to sing a hymn of invitation. I'm going to ask you to make your way down these aisles. Oh, that's a risk. In front of your friends, in front of your family. Thank God Jesus risked the cross in front of friends and families. That he who knew no sin might become sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. And finally, common sense says it's time to be right. There's not always going to be adequate time. And it's the right thing to do to give your life to Christ. Common sense teaches us that. Let's bow our hearts together as we pray. And as we now put uncommon sense into practice by putting our faith and trust in Christ alone. If you're here this morning and never put your faith and trust in Christ, in a moment we're going to sing a hymn of invitation. It's time for you to be realistic about your life. It's time for you to be risky. Take a risk and come to Christ. It's time to be right. It's never wrong to do right. It's the right thing to do to come to Christ. Common sense will tell you that. So when we sing in a moment, I'm going to ask you to make your way down these aisles and to this altar, and you'll be saying, I want to go God's way today. Ministers are going to be here. You don't have to worry about what to say. That's what you'll be saying by coming. Others of you here, you've already put your faith in Christ, never stood for him publicly, openly, unashamedly, never made a public pledge of your life. Take a risk today. Come out of the shadows. He said, confess me before men, I'll confess you before the Father in heaven. Others of you are Christians, not active in a local church. It's time to be right. He said, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. Come and put your life in this church and serve Christ through it. You'll be an escort for those who need to be saved. Somebody with a friend today who needs Christ. Sun is setting on opportunities. Reach out and put your arm around that friend like Johnny Keaton did me when I was 17 and say, let's go God's way. I'll go with you. Let's go together and bring your friend to Christ. Risk it. Finally, maybe you're by yourself. Say, preacher, I don't know what I need. Well, there's something you think you need that's never filled the void of life is not something, is someone. And his sweet name is the Lord Jesus. And your sins he'll wash away, and your night he'll turn to day, and your life he'll make it over anew. It's the right thing to do to come to Jesus. Let's stand to our feet right now and let's sing. And our ministers are here. Don't wait for anyone else. Come on right now to Christ as he calls.